Blog Talk Radio.
That's off. Good evening, Facebook. Glad to have you with us. Good evening, YouTube. Glad to have you with us tonight. We're going to give you a little bit of an informational video about what's going to be going on throughout this week. We're having a special event for all of our partners and COF family, those that are with us all the time. We're having a Book of Revelation series of lessons where Dr. Hilton Sutton's taking us through those. And we welcome you to come and be a part of it. The only deal is it's not going to be live streamed. And we want you to be a part of it. I don't have the rights to be able to stream it live. So, let's see. There we go. I don't have the rights to be able to stream it live. So, I can't do that. But we are sharing this with our friends and close partners here on a Zoom page that I own, and we welcome you. If you're someone that streams with us on a regular basis, you love God and you're growing in Him, you're very much welcome to come and be a part of our program. Of course, we have specific guidelines that we abide by in our meetings and everything, and this is a very powerful series of teachings about the Book of Revelation. Dr. Hilton Sutton taught it for 60 years of his ministry life, and the cool thing about it, he never had to change it from the day God gave it to him. He just added to it the plan that God gave him, the timeline God gave him. It was perfect. Many years people didn't accept it because it was not quite what theological schools taught, but it's a very powerful understanding of the Book of Revelation. And when you're finished, you feel like going and winning the world, which is how it really should be in our lives, is that teaching on the Book of Revelation should cause us to be inspired to go win the world. I'll say a couple things about it. Number one, the Book of Revelation, well, look in there. The Book of Revelation is not a conversation. God didn't mess it up when he was titling it. He named it what it needed to be named, the Book of Revelation. And so when you look at it that way, you realize from chapter 1, verse 1, to the very last chapter of the book, it's all a revelation. And it's a picture of Jesus, the triumphant King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And you and I, seeing what's going to go on, knowing what's going to go on, able to go into this world and help people rescue their own lives from the impending doom that's coming. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. I have a book. Whoops. I have a book somewhere in my house called the Bible. I have a book. It's on this phone. You and I have a book. It's called the Bible. 7,000 years. 7,000 years of recorded history in that book with prophecies that cannot fail. And that's the majestic word of God. And the book of Revelation is not a horror story at the end of a good book. The book of Revelation is a book of understanding about the triumph of the church and the fact that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. You will learn truth you've not known. You will see a prophetic story with a chronological order. You'll put together bits and pieces of knowledge that's already in your possession, and they'll come in line. You'll never be the same. That's the things that's going to go on right here as you are studying with us throughout this week. For those of you that are continually streaming with us, please email me and say, Pastor, how can I get connected with you because I want you to be a part. It's a great, great study. Now, we're fasting and everybody's enjoying it. Remember, when the brethren dwell together in unity, there's a anointing that comes on us. It's a commanded blessing of the Lord, life evermore. I encourage you to seek the Lord in your own life and follow hard after him and fast. We're fasting this week. It's meats and sweets, right? Next week will be soups and salads. Fasting meats and sweets this week. You fast what works for you, but make it a purpose fast where you spend time with God, not just a different way to eat. This is a time when you really get serious with God and spend some focused time with him. And God will lead you to a whole new level of you and of him in Jesus' mighty name. So, even though it's the first night, I'm not going to stream for 3 hours on the web in over almost 2 years. Amazing, isn't it? This is all I can do tonight. And so we're going to sign off of Facebook and YouTube. We call you blessed. We love you guys. We're glad you're with us. Please send me an email at hgpreacherman@gmail.com. Say, hey, Pastor, I want to get connected with you. And we'll be a blessing. We'll be back tomorrow morning for the noon prayer program. We ask that you continually hook up with us and be a blessing. Father, bless all of our brothers and sisters right here and around the world. Thank you for their partnership, their prayers, and their friendship. We bless them tonight in the mighty name of Jesus with a great and powerful understanding of who you are. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen and amen.
I just sent a message about all the vitamins I take.
Say that again, Roger.
I just text all the vitamins I take. Instead of taking out, just one, I take a lot of vitamins to build up my immune system.
Amen.
Man, I've junk that's been the food.
Completely lost you guys again. There you are. Ah, it's amazing how we lose you. Now, welcome. If you don't see your favorite COF-er here, community of faither, make sure you say, like I said, I got six. Why can't I see everybody? There you are. All right, Brother Dan, Sister Leanne, Phyllis, Sunday, and Roger. All right. Well, thank you for being a part of this program with us. Tonight, we're going to be studying Chapter 3. This is the rest of the churches when Jesus came, when Jesus sent the John sent the letter from Jesus to the church by the Holy Spirit and an angel, and it's powerful. Mary Pastorick's now with us. Mary, are you with us? Hi, Mary. In another 5 minutes, you would have had to sing us a song. That was a joke, just so you know. Please, nobody ever take me too serious on the things that we joke and have a good time with. If you don't know Mary, Mary and I have been around each other now for a couple of years, and we do a lot of joking and kidding with each other, and I enjoy it, and so does she, because her mic's mute, so she can't say she doesn't enjoy it. I rebuke you in the mighty name of Jesus. My connection is not unstable.
Oh.
All right, Brother Dan, it's back up. Not sure what that's all about.
Hello to everyone.
Hello, Roger.
Hi, Roger.
Howdy, howdy, howdy.
We're glad you're a part of us, Roger.
Yes, we
and
are.
And on here, you
thank
don't.
You.
There we go. Here comes somebody else.
Audrey.
Audrey Van Gessel, welcome. We're getting
hello,
there.
Hello, Audrey.
The Saints are marching
hello.
In.
Her audio is just now connecting, it looks like.
All right. Well, thanks for being a part of this, guys. When Dr. Sutton said it's really this serious to teach the book of Revelation, I'm being stretched really big tonight by not being live on Facebook and YouTube. But we've got to come to this next level.
Yeah.
And I can't seem to raise anybody at the ministry to say, can you please give us permission? So I can't violate that, those copyright laws. That's not right to do. All right. Audrey's with us. Phyllis, Leanne, Sunday, Dan, Mary Pastorek. Brother Al Barton. There he is.
Hi, Al.
Hi, Al. We love you.
He's waving.
We can't hear you, but just wave. Amen.
That'll work.
Evening.
Evening, evening, evening. All right, so.
There he is.
There you are. Hi, Al. What's it like down in Texas tonight?
His audio is off.
Chilly.
Chilly.
Is it?
You got snow too?
No. 30 this morning, but it got up to like high 60s today.
High 60s, that's nice. We haven't seen that for a couple months around here. Although the snow was melting real good today.
Yeah, it actually got up to 38 today. It was
we were almost to 40 degrees. That's a pretty good deal. January. So those of you in Michigan, January thaw is coming to you. You just got a couple days for it to get there.
Yeah.
We don't have much snow up where I'm at. I don't even look up here.
Really?
Uh-huh. We don't have much.
Yeah, we still
just
got
enough thing.
We got a bunch.
It's been cold, though, at night.
Seven. All right. Well, are you guys ready to get started?
Yes, Jeffer.
Okay, here
yes.
we go. Session number one. This is session number one tonight. No, my goodness. Session number three.
Three.
I'll get it. And he's gonna go through the rest of the churches of the stories of the churches, and that's going to be the class for tonight. Now, depending on how soon he gets done, everybody might be chomping at the bit saying, let us do another. That would be all right, since we've got 14 of these. So here we go, session number three. Everybody mute your mic. Wait, I can mute everybody. There it is. That's already done. There you go.
Hi, Audrey. What do you got?
And now we're going to do the speaker view. And now we're going to turn you around here. Just like that. Kick Dr. Sutton off. Turn some volume up.
The Bible. Bible is prophecy, and yet it's one subject that is clouded with mystery. We're living in a time when we're experiencing more fulfillment of prophecy than any other generation throughout history. Ezekiel prophesied the rise and fall of Russia. Daniel prophesied the generation of increased technology. Isaiah prophesied the Jewish return to the land of Israel. Dr. Hilton Sutton has dedicated more than 50 years to the study and teaching of Bible prophecy. He's a senior authority of the prophecies of the Scripture, offering a lifetime of anointed experience to the body of Christ. Dr. Sutton's edifying prophecy message contains no doom or gloom for the child of God, but a strong appeal for the unbeliever to get right with God, because truly Jesus is coming soon. Now, here's Dr. Hilton Sutton.
Thus far, we have covered three of the seven letters to the churches of Asia. Let me remind you, these letters are as much for us today as they were for the church to which they were originally addressed. And I pointed out the reason for that is because they are scripture. And Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, makes it very clear, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So these letters are profitable today. We covered the letter to the Ephesus church, which was the loveless church, simply because they had lost their initial love, enthusiasm, and excitement about Jesus. And Jesus had been relegated to just that somewhat of a religious character. But they were going about a lot of good programs. But folks, programs without the anointing of the Holy Spirit and without the proper emphasis upon the Lord Jesus Christ is only a religious event at its best. And the second church was the persecuted church at Smyrna, and the third one was the compromising church at Pergamos. Now we're about to get into the letter to the corrupt church at Thyatira. So it's important that we pay attention to these letters. If folks really want to know what is God saying to our churches right now, it's in these seven letters. If you want a God-given message to the church today, that message is found within these seven letters. If you go outside of these letters for a message from God to the church, more than likely, you're going to do a lot of creating of your own theology based upon your own opinions and how you feel about certain churches or certain ministries and that sort of thing. Let's stay with the Word of God. Let's give the Word of God its opportunity to speak directly to us. Well, let's go to verse 18 of the second chapter of Revelation. And remember, I'm covering these letters from the Amplified Bible. Now, I will do the rest of my teaching from the New King James translation, but from the Amplified Bible, I want to cover these letters because they really get to the nuggets of truth concerning each one of those churches. Verse 18 writes, reads,
recording in progress.
To the angel, that is the messenger of the assembly, that's the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes that flash like a flame of fire, and whose feet glow like bright and burnished and white hot bronze.
Wow.
Now remember, in every one of these letters, right in its beginning, there is a brief description of Jesus, which also emphasizes the letter is coming from him. If you're going to give anything priority in your life, let it be the teachings, the direct statements of our Lord Jesus over and above everything else. He says, I know your record and what you're doing. Now, let's be reminded of other verses of scripture in the Word of God that causes us to understand every single individual one of us will be judged and rewarded according to our own individual record. So it won't count how wonderful and marvelously faithful servants of God your grandparents were, how, you know, steadfast and loyal your parents were. It's up to you at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's a good judgment. If you're there, you made it. A lot of folks fear the judgment seat of Christ. If you're fearful of the judgment seat of Christ, that ought to be telling you something. Something about you and your lifestyle and what's going on, your record is not good. And you and the Holy Ghost need to take care of that just as quickly as you can and find absolute deliverance from whatever it is that is not pleasing to the Lord. So if you're at the judgment seat of Christ, you have made it. But there we're still going to be rewarded according to our works, and our works go down in our record. God is keeping accurate records. And so here Jesus is saying to this church, I know your record and what you're doing. Your love, I know your love, your faith and service and patient endurance, and that your recent works are more numerous and greater than those than at the first. Now, folks, this is interesting. Now, you say, well, this sounds like a pretty good church. Their love is recognizable. Their faith is recognizable. They have service that they offer to their community. They have patient endurance. They don't get over anxious. And if something is not, you know, developing overnight, throw it away. Let's see if we can find someone else. They have patient endurance. And your recent works are more numerous and greater than your first ones. Ever-increasing works. Now, we have books written by wonderful men of God on ever-increasing faith. But remember what James said. If you have faith, I will ask to see your works.
Wow.
And if you have none, your faith is dead, non-productive. And if you come talking to me about all of your works, all of your good programs for every age group in your church, and all of the outreaches to various and sundry groups of people in your community, but you have not faith, then your works do not accrue to your good record. So here's a church with increasing works. And works really are important because our reward is determined by our works. But look at verse 20. But I have this against you. Now, thus far, in every letter we've read, the Ephesus letter, Smyrna letter, Pergamos letter, the Lord would commend them for what they were doing that was acceptable, and then point out to them what it was that displeased him that was not acceptable. Then he would tell them how to correct it. Thus far, correction has always been repentance. Nothing short of genuine repentance. And then accepting the divine help of the Holy Spirit to turn 180 degrees from the thing that displeased the Lord and go in the direction the Holy Spirit would lead you. I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, claiming to be inspired, and who is teaching and leading astray my servants and beguiling them into practicing sexual vice and eating food sacrificed to idols. Now, some years ago, it's been quite a few years since I did this research, but I reached into as much historical record as was available on the woman Jezebel. Now, this is not the Jezebel of the Old Testament. This is a New Testament woman. But she called herself a prophetess. Please notice the scripture does not say she was a prophetess. She was self-ordained, self-called, self-titled. Boy, do we have a lot of that among us today, both in men and women who are going about having called themselves, given themselves an office of the ministry and a title to go along with it. Now, my research showed this to be a very influential woman in the area of Thyatira, and she had quite a following. She was an acceptable teacher. And the pastor of the church, evidently looking at her following and perhaps she asking him if it might be possible that she could come and teach in his church. And in order to gain all of the additional people that would come because they were her converts, so to speak, or her followers, it looked good to the pastor. If any pastors watching this video or listening to the tape, be careful how you go about trying to attract people into your church. Be sure you're doing it by the Holy Ghost and the works of the Holy Ghost and the anointing of the Holy Ghost rather than anything else. But this woman's teaching was not biblically correct, and she claimed to be divinely inspired, and she led astray the servants of God and caused them to get into practicing sexual vice and eating foods sacrificed to idols. Now, you're going to find references concerning this in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 31, 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 22 and 30. Now, notice how loving and faithful and patient the Lord is. Verse 21, I gave her time to repent, but she had no desire to repent of her immorality, symbolic of idolatry, and refuses to do so. How many times in my now some 54 years of ministry and the years of ministry of my father before me and other men of God with whom I was associated in my youth have we seen people come into our midst of teaching outright falsehood, rank error, and when confronted by the ministry brethren in an attempt to help them, refused it all because of their pride and their having been deceived by a religious spirit that they were right and everyone else was wrong. So was the situation with this woman, Jezebel. But the Lord gave her time to repent. Now, please understand, our God has mercy that endures forever. But if one's activity is doing damage to the body of Christ, to the believing community, to the children of God, God will lovingly intervene to give that person or that organization an opportunity to repent and make a change. But if in due course of time they do not do so and they continue to bring hurt and division upon the body of Christ, the children of God, God will step in. And the latter results for that person or that organization is never pretty. He goes on to say in verse 22, take note, I will throw her on a bed of anguish. And those who commit adultery with her, that's her paramours, I will bring down to pressing distress and severe affliction unless they turn away their minds from conduct such as hers and repent of their doings. This is the reason I love the Amplified concerning these seven letters. Now, let's stay with verse 22 for just a moment. I will throw her into a bed of anguish, and those who commit adultery with her, her paramours, I will bring down to pressing distress and severe affliction. Now, what is God saying? Any teachings, I want you to follow me very carefully, any teachings from any source that are not biblically supported and biblically sound and have a tendency to deceive the children of God, mislead the children of God, bring them into a religious environment and activities that are not acceptable to God, God will give them out of his love an opportunity for genuine repentance and change. But if not, then he's going to step aside and allow their circumstances and spiritual conditions to deteriorate even more so. Now, notice, he said, I will throw her on a bed of anguish, and those who commit adultery with her, I will bring down to pressing distress and severe afflictions. Now, we'd already read in this letter that her immorality, her deceiving followers of the church and followers of the Lord Jesus to become involved in sexual immorality of one kind or another, that in the Greek it is symbolic of idolatry. Go back into the Old Testament record, and when you begin to research spiritual adultery in the Old Testament, you're going to discover that God takes issue with any kind of worship, any kind of service, any kind of activities that move people away from him and his word and his love, and God considers that activity to be spiritual adultery. And so it was with this woman Jezebel and her followers. So their future, unless they repent, and he's giving them space to repent and cease their activities and their ungodly teaching. So he said, unless they turn away their minds, they made a choice. The woman had made a choice. Her followers had made a choice. Folks, according to the word of God from the pen of Paul in the Corinthian letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, the battlefield is the mind. The battlefield is not any other place but one's mind. In the minds of the people are where the battles are either won or lost. The battlefield then is where the of the mind is where choices are made. And so he said, unless they turn away their minds from conduct or behavior such as hers and repent of their doings, I will strike her children, her proper followers, dead, thoroughly exterminating them. And all the assemblies, that's churches, will recognize and understand that I am he who searches the minds, the thoughts, the feelings, and purposes, and the inmost hearts, and I will give to each of you the reward for what you have done as your work deserves. Now, here's a couple of Old Testament references that go along with verse 23. Psalms, verse 62 and verse 12, and Jeremiah 17:10. So notice the Lord Jesus is saying, I will take very strong action in due course of time. You say, my God is a God of love, and Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. You can't attribute any of that to our Heavenly Father or the Lord Jesus. May I ask you to read his word, and unless he's using a figure of speech, for he's speaking symbolically, he's saying exactly what he means.
Yes.
Do you remember from the book of Acts the event of Ananias and Sapphira? All right. I think I've made my case. You better pay attention to the word of God. You say, well, why have we not had additional events like Ananias and Sapphira? We may have. We just may not know about it in our particular circles. Or it may be that when the Holy Spirit begins stern, severe conviction, that they repent. And if they repent, they avoid the horrible consequences that are described here in verse 23. Oh, it's much better to repent. It's much better to give up your own idea. It's much better to give up your own individual calling that you attach to yourself and your own title that you and maybe a few of your friends have given you. Just get rid of it and repent and become what you know the Holy Spirit is trying to bring you into. The Holy Spirit works in love, always in love. His conviction is a work of love. But he has a way of turning the screw of conviction until you are in a bed of distress. And that's time for repentance, not rebellion and being stiff-necked and determined to go your own way. What a powerful letter from the book of Revelation. Well, let's finish it so we can get on into chapter 3. Now, in the church at Thyatira were many who did not accept Jezebel nor her teachings and would not allow her followers to influence her. I pray that the pastor repented for bringing her in. I pray that he did. I have reason to believe he may have. But look at verse 24. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, thank God there were a good many church folks in that church that stayed with the word of God and the leadership of the Holy Ghost. And, you know, when people come in among us and are trying to convince us as to who they are and what they are and what they can do, check them out. Check them out thoroughly. Because if you don't, you may be opening yourself up to being misled. So he said to the rest of you who do not hold this teaching, who have not explored and known the depths of Satan, as they say, I tell you that I will not lay upon you any other fresh burden. In other words, what I will allow to come on Jezebel and her followers will not touch you at all because you refuse to accept what she teaches or go along with her. Then here's a good admonition, always a good admonition. Only hold fast to what you have on how long? Until I come. Oh, a good word from God. What a powerful letter. I believe that all of these letters are speaking clearly to us. And as you are watching the video or listening to the tape, and you're thinking, oh, dear Lord, I know some folks that ought to be seeing or hearing this. So lovingly get them all together. And if your pastor will allow you to use this in your adult Sunday school class or on a particular night in the church, and they decide they would like to have a literature for everybody to go along with it and make a study of it, I can only be in one place at a time. I have no problems with pastors saying, Hilton, can we use your revelation material for the benefit of our congregation? Yes, we'll work with you in order to do that. Now, verse 26 goes back to what we've already found in the first three letters, a word to the overcomer. Remember, there's a wonderful, wonderful word to the overcomer in every one of these letters. So Jesus goes on to say, and he who overcomes, that is victorious, and who obeys my commands to the very end, doing the works that pleases me, I will give him authority and power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a scepter, that is a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, and his power over them shall be like that which I myself have received from my Father. And you'll get that out of Psalms chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And I will give him the morning star. Now, this is the most awesome statement to the overcomer of the three previous ones that we've read. So, folks, it's important that you and I are living an overcoming, victorious life every day. And we can because of Christ in us. We can because we have a textbook that is the Word of God. And it is perfect in causing us to understand how to behave ourselves in every avenue as we follow the Lord Jesus. And we have the Holy Spirit here to help us day after day. In fact, hour by hour. I am so delighted that the Father sent the other helper, the comforter, the standby, the paraclete. I am so pleased that the Spirit of truth has come. Do we need, if we didn't need him, why did God send him? Jesus said it's to it's important to you. It's absolutely necessary for the Holy Ghost to come to you. Don't think that you can get by without the Holy Ghost and you only need him now and then or once in a while or that other folks need him but you don't. Boy, that's deception coming from the adversary. So what a wonderful statement about those who overcome and are victorious. And he goes on, who obeys my commands to the very end. always being obedient. One of the things lacking in so many of our churches today is obedience from the majority of the congregation. I'm going to let that soak in for just a moment. Obedience. Oh, I hear it so often. Well, that's true. And I know I need to do that. And I'm going to do it. And it's dropped right there. And it's never done. You need to make the choice as to when you're going to do it. And the best choice is right now, while I'm hearing about it, while the Word of God is impacting my spirit man, while the Holy Spirit has my attention. That's the time to make the decision that you will be obedient to the directions of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Don't put it off to a different time until you get a round to it, but become obedient on a consistent, daily, hourly basis. It pays off. It just absolutely pays off. Who then obeys my commands to the end, doing the works that please me. Again, look at the nature of works throughout every letter. Works is mentioned. Now, you don't hear much about works in our churches from our pulpits and from our major charismatic Word of Faith, Pentecostal, full gospel, and evangelical teachers that are on television. You don't hear them very often talking about works, and yet your reward is determined by your works, and your works is what solidifies the fact that you do have faith. Let me remind you and myself, Hilton must abide by the same word that he teaches. Without works, our faith is dead. It is non-productive. You can know all the faith passages and quote them from memory and make sure that your confession is a faith confession. But if you don't have works going along with it, it is non-productive according to the Word of God written by the Apostle James. So folks, let's not just pick and choose what parts of the Word we want. Let's get into the whole of God's Word. So he goes on to say, if those that obey me, those that are keeping my word, those that are doing what pleases me, I will give him or her authority and power over the nations. Now he's making reference to our future with Jesus during the millennium, in which we are going to be kings and priests ruling and reigning with him right here on planet Earth over all of the nations of people that will have survived the tribulation period. It's going to be wonderful. Do you want the position God wants you to have? Let me ask you that question one more time. Do you want the position God is offering you? If you do, pay the price to have that position. It simply requires patient obedience to the Word of God and the direction of the Holy Spirit in every facet of our Christian life. It's not too much of a price to pay. And it simply means you'll have to crucify your flesh. Uh-huh. You'll have to discipline yourself, make certain that you don't become encumbered with every weight of the cares of life and little sins that people get into that sometimes unbelief is sin. And so when you do, you just have to repent. So he said, I want to give you authority, and you're going to rule just like I am ruling. Oh, this is wonderful. And he said the last part of that statement to the overcomer, and I'm spending a little bit too much time with it, but this is so good. I will give him the morning star. Now, here's again the admonition that we found in the other three letters. This is the fourth time it is stated. He who is able to hear, let him listen to and heed what the Holy Spirit says to the assembly, that is to the churches. So each one of these letters has proceeded directly from Jesus by the Holy Ghost to John. John then penned it under the anointing of the Holy Ghost and dispatched it back from the island of Patmos to the mainland, to the church, to which it was addressed, but he placed it under the authority of the angel of that church to make certain that it was delivered to the pastor so that the pastor could make its content known to the congregation. And divine emphasis on let him or her who is capable of hearing what the Holy Spirit says do so. Don't turn it aside. Well, that takes us to chapter 3 and the fifth letter. This is the church at Sardis, different from all the other four that we have covered thus far. And you'll find out very quickly why the church at Sardis was different. Unto the angel, that is the messenger of the assembly or the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who has the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold Holy Spirit, and the seven stars. Now, remember, in chapter 1, we met the seven spirits of God. Here we are meeting again. We're going to meet it another time. Let me stay with just this letter right now, but I remind you there is only one Holy Ghost. That's all. But there are seven distinct supernatural anointings that he wishes to impart and place upon the life of every believer. And so we'll get into that a little bit later. By the way, those are recorded for you in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And the first one was the Spirit of the Lord. Well, let's go on. He says to this church, I know your record and what you are doing. You are supposed to be alive, but in reality, you are dead.
Wow.
Folks, is your church spiritually lifeless?
Nope.
Is it simply a religious entity in your community? Is it having an impact on all the neighborhoods round about? Is it influential within your community? Or is it dead? The Sardis church was a Holy Ghost church. All these churches were Holy Ghost churches. All of these churches were churches that could have proclaimed themselves to have been were churches. But this one is dead. He goes on to say, arouse yourselves. Now, what he's allowing here is resurrection. I want to tell you, folks, your church doesn't have to be stagnant. It doesn't have to be, as so many are today, never reach a new soul. I've heard of one of our major full gospel denominations that reported 27% of their churches had no conversions at all in a year's time. Think about it. 12 months going by and 27% of their churches had absolutely no conversion. That is totally unacceptable. That is showing us that many of the churches that we know about, perhaps frequent, may even attend, are spiritually dead.
Wow.
The Holy Ghost has been shut out, not permitted to operate, and the Lord Jesus been given a secondary place, and the church doing what little or ever that it's doing, only in a religious manner and not by the anointing and motivation of the Holy Spirit and the quickening of him. So he says, arouse yourself and keep awake and strengthen and invigorate what remains and is on the point of dying. For I have not found a thing that you have done that is any of your works, meaning the requirements of my God are perfect in his sight. Oh, what a statement. Now, never will God not give a congregation or an individual a chance for spiritual resurrection if they've been foolish about their salvation, foolish about the importance of the Holy Spirit, the importance of the Word of God. God loves us, folks. He's not trying to get rid of anybody. He's making no effort to get rid of anybody. Please understand that. He loves us supremely. And so he will always provide opportunity for one to be spiritually resurrected, to be spiritually restored. And it's always repentance that is necessary. So again, rouse yourself and keep awake and strengthen and invigorate what remains and is at the point of dying. Now, the church was dead, but some of its parishioners were still hanging on, and one might say, for dear life. For I have not found a thing of this church, its programs, its rituals, its outreaches. I've not found a thing that you have done, any of your works, meeting the requirements of my God are perfect in his sight. So call to mind the lessons you received and heard. Oh, good point. Call to mind the lessons you received and heard. Continually lay them to heart and obey them and repent. Now, let me, you know, I'm from the old school. I've been around for a long time. And I make no apologies for that, whatever, not any. But I'm hearing it from so many of our younger ministers and pastors today that are saying, Hilton, people have changed. Times have changed. We have to make change in order to reach the people. And I am aware of all of the newfangled ideas and programs and leadership that is being set in motion in order to, quote unquote, reach the people. Now, please understand me. I'm not against a good program. I'm not against a good outreach. I'm not against a good efforts. But if they are not solidly anointed by the Holy Ghost and biblically sound, they will not produce the glory of God.
Wow.
And all you will have done is involve people in a religious event that does not change their life at all. Remember, Isaiah declares, it is the anointing that destroys the yoke and lifts the burden. If you bring folks in and they get their weekly fix of good feeling, well, I feel better because I went to church Sunday morning. But what changes have come? We're talking about the Sardis church that was spiritually dead. And what's necessary if they're going to be revived? So call to mind the lessons you received and heard. What you have been taught from the Word of God, don't lay it aside for something else that someone has conceived. Continually lay to heart and obey what you have already been taught and repent. So in spite of the fact we're hearing so many voices among us today about, well, we have to make changes, let me tell you from the Word of God what the situation really is. From the third chapter of the book of Malachi, God says, I change not. Whoa. We're talking about all kinds of changes and God doesn't change? You mean tell me we have to make all kinds of changes because the ways of God that have come forth from the Word of God by the Holy Spirit will not get the work done today? If that's what we think, we're deceived. We have been horribly misled. And then I take you to, Hebrews 13:8. What does it say? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And though the exact chapter and verse is not on the tip of my tongue at this moment, there is that verse of Scripture that warns us against changing a jot or a tittle of God's word. So God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God the Holy Ghost, who came to infill believers' lives and empower, enabling them to behave themselves and live according to the word of God, walking in the anointing of the Holy Ghost, has never changed. It is not going to change. And if you really want to know what kind of ministry we ought to be having in all of our pulpits, go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. And there you're going to discover that Jesus went about preaching and teaching in all of the synagogues and healing the sick. What? Preaching and teaching and healing the sick should be the divine order in all our churches and practically every service today.
Amen.
It's amazing what the Word of God has laid out for us, and we're trying to find substitutes, shortcuts. They're not going to work. Oh, they may for the moment look like, oh, wow, look at our good, great Sunday morning crowd. But you don't judge your church's spiritual life on your Sunday morning crowd. You judge your church's spiritual life on your Sunday night and Wednesday night crowd, not on your Sunday morning crowd. Well, I need to move on. This is good stuff, and some of you are trembling in your boots, and others of you are saying, I don't like this, but I'm giving you the word of God. I'm not deviating.
We love the word, Doc. Go.
And others, the majority of you are saying, yes, come on, let's get to it.
Woo!
And folks, it does have profound effect. So he goes on to tell this particular church, then, in case you will not rouse yourselves and keep awake and watch, I will come upon you like a thief. Now, you run your New Testament references on the word thief, and you're going to find that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 1, that Jesus, at the time of the catching, the resurrection and catching away of all of the righteous, the resurrected ones and the living ones, that he has come upon the world as a thief. And we are admonished by Jesus in his gospel teachings that we are to be aware of the moment of the thief. And in these references, he's not talking about Satan who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He is referring to that moment in which the Father will say, Son, bring the righteous up here. And that is an event that strikes the world unprepared, unexpectedly, but not upon you and I. He does not come as a thief. Read carefully. I wish I had time to do it. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and start with verse 1. Pay close attention all the way down through verse 10 and make sure you've got proper teachings from the Word of God concerning the thief. Because Jesus said, if you're not going to arouse yourself and keep awake and watch, I will come upon you like a thief, and you will not know or suspect at what hour I will come. Now, Jesus has stated very clearly in Mark chapter 13, verses 32 and 33, you do not know the day nor the hour of my appearing. The angels do not know. I am not aware of it. It's reserved only to the Father. And verse 33 says, from the words of Jesus, and you may not know what time it is. All of the efforts of masses of folks before us, and probably some more that are going to come, to determine exactly when that event will take place have failed, and they will always fail because it is a moment we cannot absolutely determine. But we know the season. We're in that now. This book just ties it into so much of the Word of God, all of it to be exact.
Amen.
So he said, I'll come upon you as a thief. You'll not know or suspect at what hour I will come. Folks, if you will stay spiritually attuned, full of the Holy Ghost, with your hunger for the Word of God ever increasing, and you'll become a faithful, loyal, obedient follower of Jesus, you're going to have a spiritual awareness that you're going to be leaving here. Elijah did. Go back into 2 Kings chapter 2 and read carefully. Elijah knew he was going to be taken up.
Wow.
He just did not know where along the way. Folks, I am confident that the Holy Ghost, for those that stay filled with the Spirit and faithful and loyal, obedient servants of God, motivated in all of their activities by the love of God, are going to have a spiritual awareness that we are about to be taken up. We will just not know the day nor the hour, the week or the month. It's wonderful to study the whole of God's word and make these amazing discoveries. Verse 4 goes on, yet you still have a few persons, that is, names of people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes, and they walk with me in white righteousness because they are worthy and deserving. Even though the church was dead, some of the members there were holding on to their righteousness and their life in Christ and maintaining their salvation in spite of the fact that the church and the pastoral staff that should have been there to assist them with their spiritual maintenance were not able to do so. Thus shall he who conquers, now here's your statement to the overcomer, thus shall he who conquers, that is victorious, be clad in white garments, and I will not erase or blot out his name from the book of life. I will acknowledge him as mine, and I will confess his name openly before my Father and before his angels. Want some references to this? Go to Psalm 69, verse 28, Daniel chapter 12, and verse 1. But notice in this verse that it contradicts an age-old theological position of once saved, always saved, regardless of how you live. We hear it said, once your name gets written in the book of life, it cannot be blotted out. That is not what the Bible is saying. And here we have it in the book of Revelation chapter 3, and you'll find it yet again in the book of Revelation in chapter 22. So that's two references. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the word is established. What Jesus is pointing out, that if you have become spiritually lifeless, you have died as a child of God. You have turned away and you are no longer spiritual by any measure. And you do not do what he's asking you to do to arouse yourself and become alert and alive again and begin to be renewed through your repentance and come again into a righteous lifestyle by the day, then you are putting yourself in a position to where he says, they that overcome, those that are victorious, shall be clad in white garments, and I will not blot out or erase their name from the book of life. Now, this is Jesus making it crystal clear. I can take your name out. But he will not do that unless you have chosen to no longer serve him, no longer obey him, and live your own kind of life, and then through deception believe that because you were once one who accepted the Lord Jesus, that gave you eternal immunity and you could then live any way you wanted to. Not so. The Bible doesn't teach that. Some theology does, but your Bible doesn't. He goes on to say, I will acknowledge him as mine, and I will confess, that's the ones who are righteous and have overcome and are living a victorious life. I will acknowledge him as mine, and I will confess his name openly before my Father and before his angels. He
Hallelujah.
Was able to hear. Oh, here it comes again. Let him listen to and heed what the Holy Spirit says to the assemblies, that is the churches. So again, for the fifth time, the word of the Lord saying, pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And it's always the word of God, not someone's theology, not what someone thinks, not what someone has devised that sounds good, but what is it that the Holy Ghost is bringing to us? Now, we're getting ready to start the next letter. This is letter number 6, and here is our example. Here is our role model of the seven churches. Unto the angel, that is messenger of the assembly, that is the church, in Philadelphia, right? These are the words of the Holy One, the true one. He who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, he who shuts and no one shall open. Oh, how wonderful this description of our Lord Jesus in verse 7 of chapter 3. Huh. He is the Holy One. He is the true one. He holds the key of David. He opens, and what he opens, no one can shut. He shuts, and what he shuts, no one can open. You'll get a little reinforcement of that in Isaiah 22:22. Now, he's beginning to write about the church. I know your record of works and what you are doing. See, I have set before you a door wide open which no one is able to shut. This church had all of the requirements, characteristics, godly mannerisms, and anointing that was necessary, and God, because of it, opened a wide door to them. That meant they had an awesome outreach to all of the area in which they were located. This church had an outreach, a marvelous opportunity. Praise God. I know that you have but a little power, and yet you have kept my word and guarded my message and have not renounced or denied my name. Now, please notice that he said, I know that you have a little power. Don't place the emphasis on the word little. Place the emphasis on the word power. The word little is simply indicating there was much more of what they had some of. But they had it. They had power and strength enough to take advantage of the open door that God had given them. And what? He said, you have kept my word and guarded my message and have not renounced or denied my name. The Philadelphia church was a word church in the purest sense. It had strength. It had power. It had an open door to its community, and it was reaping the harvest fields of its community and bringing them in. But the absolute foundation for all their works and activities was the word of God. Not someone's philosophy, not someone's new designed program of entertainment or whatever. Look at verse 9. Take note. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, now we've encountered those in one of the other letters, if you'll remember, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet and learn and acknowledge that I have love of you. So this church had such an anointing upon it that it got the attention of those who made profession but had no possession. And consequently, their profession was a lie. It would cause them to come and recognize the genuineness of the anointing of God and the power of the word of God. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in the Roman letter, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Oh, how we need to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God without fear, favor, but with the anointing of the Holy Ghost and the motivation of the love of God that is always designed to bring folks in and not to get rid of them. Powerful, powerful letter about the Philadelphia church. This is the one church Jesus will find nothing wrong with. He rebukes them over nothing. He calls nothing to their attention that displeases them because of their adherence to the Word of God, and very evidently then remaining a church governed by, motivated by, directed by, overseen by none other than the third person of the triune Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Praise
Hallelujah.
God. Verse 10 is awesome. Because you have guarded and kept my word of patient endurance, have held fast the lesson of my patience with the expected endurance that I gave you. Oh, this is wonderful. What is the Lord Jesus doing? He is reading their mail, and it is good. He's pointing out to them why you are successful, why you have an open door, why you have strength enough to take advantage of your open door. It is because you have guarded and kept my word of patient endurance. You have held fast the lesson of my patience with the expectant endurance that I give you. I also will keep you safe from the hour of trial, that's testing, which is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I've run all the references to this statement in verse 10, and it has reference to the tribulation. So what Jesus is saying, because you keep my word, because you live by my word, because you allow the Holy Spirit and my word to shape you every day and work with and through you every day, I am going to keep you from the hour of testing and trial that is going to come upon the whole world, and that is the tribulation. Folks, here is the first of nine guarantees in the book of Revelation alone that the church does not go through the tribulation.
Hallelujah.
Let me reiterate what I just said. Here is the first of nine proofs in the book of Revelation alone that the church, the body of Christ, does not go through any part of the tribulation. In fact, the tribulation cannot even begin as long as we are yet here. So he said, because of your steadfast, loyal faithfulness to my word and my love and the Holy Spirit that I have sent to enable you to have strength and take advantage of the harvest that I've made available to you, I, Jesus, will keep you from the hour that is to come. Folks, if Jesus keeps you from it, you cannot get in it. All right? We've got a lot of believers today that have been misled by erroneous teaching, thinking, oh, dear God, we've got to go through the tribulation. I'll have more to say about that later, because we have yet eight other proofs that go right along with this one. Now, verse 11, I am coming quickly. Oh, here's a great admonition. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one may rob you and deceive you of your crown.
Wow.
Here's the word to the overcomer. This is word number six. He who overcomes, that is victorious, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God. He shall never be put out of it or go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which descends from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. And then again, the sixth admonition of making sure you are hearing the word of God delivered by the Holy Spirit. He who can hear, let him listen to and heed what the Spirit says to the churches. What an awesome statement to the overcomer in verse 12. And then the continued emphasis upon we need the Holy Spirit in our services. We need the Holy Spirit in our church classes. We need the Holy Spirit working if your church has cell groups. You need the Holy Spirit predominant in each one of those cell groups for the benefit of the people, that the Word of God may be properly assimilated, that they might receive from it, so that their lifestyle and every facet of their character is pleasing unto God. You see, Hilton, you're putting an awesome importance on the Holy Ghost. No, I didn't. God did, and Jesus did, and he's here. And if ever the church needed the Holy Spirit, we need him now. Well, that takes us through six of the seven letters, and we'll be right back with the seventh letter that you can't afford to miss. If you would like to follow.
All right. Is everybody all right?
I'm all right.
Everybody surviving all right, are you?
Yeah.
We ought to have a couple good comments out of this one, I would think.
Roger had a question about the Bible.
Roger had a question.
Just what's the difference between the Amplified New King James Bible and the New King James?
What's the difference between the Amplified and the New King James? The Amplified was written by a woman. So it has many more words in it.
It's a fully descriptive Bible.
So actually a woman, it was the one that started the whole thing. But what it is, the Amplified is designed to be a Bible that gives you all of the practical meanings that a word could mean. Many of the practical meanings that a word could mean, so that. Somehow, I got to get out of the full screen. Everybody pause for a second. Well, all right, let's go over here. Exit the full screen. There we go. Now we're moving. Now we got the chat and I can see. All right. So it's just, it's a very much more descriptive version. Some people really like it. And those who do, do, and those who don't, usually don't, because it is
very wordy.
It's good. It's very good, but it's just amplified. That's why they call it the Amplified version. It's just magnified. Welcome, Rebecca. Good to have you. And Al and Dan, Mary, Audrey, Phyllis, and Francetta. Good to have you all with us tonight. Anybody else got a question?
I do.
Shoot.
I got up at 5 o'clock this morning and I fell asleep a tiny bit through some of it. Am I doomed?
Do what? Say that again.
I fell asleep a little bit. I fell asleep through some of his readings.
No.
Today. No. Am I in big trouble with God?
No.
Okay.
No. God honors every bit of strength and determination you put in. He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And everybody here is a witness that you are a diligent seeker.
Thank you.
Well, thank you for asking the question. Now, would you guys like to do another session? Or are we going to just sit here and talk?
Session. Amen.
Ah, amen.
I love the word.
All right. We got
I love the word. That was our Phyllis.
Everybody make a book. Another session.
Session.
All right. Brother Dan, go ahead, Dan.
I don't know how to write for Dan.
You're all right, Phyllis. We heard you.
Hey, Sam.
Yeah.
Session. I looked up the Amplified New King James. They actually have a Bible they call that.
Really?
And it's a, they have scriptures written in there side by side. So, but it will actually say in the Bible Amplified New King James. But it's actually a parallel to the Bible.
Oh, so one on each page?
Right, yeah.
Wow.
That's good.
Uh-huh.
Side by side. And it's kind of a nice Bible, probably, if that, you're doing a lot of studying, but that's what I found on it. But anyways, I'd throw that in there.
Now, you just messed me up because I might have to change my preaching Bible now because that would be really nice to have.
Yeah, it would.
Hey, Sam.
Yeah.
I had a Bible bought for me. My granddaughter bought it for Christmas. Beautiful Bible. I really loved it. But
recording stopped.
Go ahead.
In Luke, I think it was talking about Mary being pregnant with Jesus, right? But the way they worded it, it wasn't Jesus. They referred it as an it.
Oh,
I was appalled by it. I said, I refuse to read the Bible. I don't know what to do with this. If I throw it away, or I was very, very upset. And I told my granddaughter, and her Bible is the same thing. So she won't read hers either.
What was the translation?
It was English, you know, but I mean, it was printed in China. I don't know if that had something to do with it, or published, you know.
Sign of the cross.
Yeah, King of James, you know, that's what it said. But
yeah.
It really upset me. I put it on the shelf. I don't know what to do with it.
Yeah, I would burn it.
Do I throw it away? Because to me, that's not a Bible.
Yeah.
It isn't.
Yeah.
Abomination.
That's a good question that we'll talk about at the end. Since everybody voted for another session, here we go. We're going to get the Church of Laodicea, which is the most wicked of them all, and is usually a good picture of where we are right now. Remember, while we're talking, you can add words into the chat. If you have a question, put it in there, and then we'll answer them at the end. And besides that, here we go. Full screen ahead. Full screen ahead. All right.
Doubt about other teaching materials that Hilton Sutton World Ministry.
We've already heard this. We'll let them guys fly by quickly. Hey, with all due respect, stop.
Theology.
Didn't save any time, did I? Really? I went that far. I'm sure there's a menu on here somewhere.
It's appeal for the unbeliever to get right with God, because truly Jesus is coming soon. Now, here's Dr. Hilton Sutton.
We've gotten into some very interesting studies. Following the book of Revelation and the seven letters to the seven churches.
Recording in progress.
I don't know that I can make this statement often enough, and that is these letters apply to us today, not just to the church to which they were originally given, just as the Corinthian letters from Paul are excellent instructions for the body of Christ today. And the marvelous information in the letter to the Ephesus church and the Philippian church and the Colossian church, we live by this information. It's not something we can classify as either out of date or no longer important to us. It's the Bible, the word of God. And as we were studying the last letter, which was the Philadelphia letter, and we got into a little bit of theology, there are two influential theologies within the evangelical fundamentalist camp, which includes all of the Pentecostal, full gospel, charismatic, word of faith folks. And they are the Arminian theology and the Calvinist theology. The Arminian theology simply says you can backslide, you can do it in a split second. The Calvinistic theology says once you're saved, you're always saved. There is marvelous truth in both camps. I don't want anyone to think that I'm unfamiliar with these theologies. There are marvelous truths in both camps, but there's extreme teaching based on both camps. And it's the extreme teaching that we don't want to allow ourselves to be governed by, such as in the Arminian camp to say, you can backslide in a minute and go to hell. No, no, I don't accept that at all.
Amen.
We believe in the security of the believer. As long as one is in a believing position by faith and mentally and prayerfully, if they make a mistake or stumble, is it all going to end for them right now? Certainly not. And then we have the Holy Spirit with us, that if we sin, how is it that it's written in the Word? If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father.
Amen.
And we get it taken care of. It never goes on the record. And then the Calvinist position is saying, well, you know, once you accept the Lord Jesus, your name is written in the book. Well, that's the way it will be for all eternity. So if the rapture takes place or death comes and you've been living an ungodly, immoral, or unrighteous lifestyle, then you're going to go to heaven anyway. Again, here is an extreme. Let's simply say this. For a child of God, it's very difficult for them to be lost. We see the possibility of it, but the potential is very, very small for this reason, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit got our attention to start with. We were convicted of our lifestyle and realized we needed Jesus. Well, after you come to know Jesus, cannot the Holy Spirit continue his work of convicting
Amen.
Your life? He should.
Amen.
You should want him to. And whenever you have put your foot where it doesn't belong, to open your mouth and make statements you shouldn't have, don't you know the Holy Spirit right away is going to lovingly get on your case? So what we want to do is see truth in our theological teachings, but be wary of going to extremes with it. The Calvinist doctrine also has provided for the teaching of predestination, and there are those who carry it. I believe in predestination, but there are those who carry it to such an extreme that only certain people are predestined for heaven and all the rest are predestined for hell. Well, we can't support that with chapter and verse of God's word either. God's plan for you is predestined, then it's up to your choice. Well, let's get to the seventh and final letter of the seven letters to the churches of Asia set forth by our Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit imparted it to John on the island of Patmos in a cave, and he faithfully wrote down what the Holy Spirit gave him and then put the angel of that church in charge of its delivery so that these wonderful messages could be delivered to the congregation, so that those people in six of the seven churches would have a chance to repent, and that the sixth church that we've just dealt with, the Philadelphia church, could be encouraged to continue as they were, full of the Word of God, keeping the Word of God, living by the Word of God. In fact, allowing the Word of God as it was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit to govern and influence every facet of their lives. How wonderful it is when you can truly say, I walk by faith and not by sight. I am not moved by what I see or hear, I am moved by the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit keeps me filled and motivated with the love of God so that I do not become critical of others that may not yet be walking as freely and completely by faith as I may be. So thank God for the wonderful truths of God's Word. And you say, Hilton, but we wanted you to teach us Revelation. You see, that's exactly what I'm doing. Now you can begin to understand why it is that this is the book that Satan has done everything he knows how to do to keep everyone either frightened of it and therefore not wanting any part of it, or having all kinds of misconceptions of it, and consequently just using a lot of fear, doom, and gloom and abuse of this book to keep people from these marvelous and wonderful truths. No wonder that the Lord Jesus made it so clear in verse 3 that it's a book of blessings. You see, it's helping us get our theology back on the authority of the Word of God and begin to discover that all of God's Word is of extreme importance to us. Well, the last letter of these seven begins with verse 14 of chapter 3. And this is the lukewarm church. Now, we've seen the loveless church, the persecuted church, the corrupt church, the compromising church, and the dead church. And thank God for the Philadelphia church, the faithful church.
That's
now
us.
Now we're dealing with the lukewarm church.
Amen.
Now, this is a very interesting letter. And especially in the hour that we're living in right now, we want to pay attention to the information that's in this letter, lest we allow ourselves the false luxury, the great deception of believing that as long as we're, you know, a church member and we go fairly often and maybe even tithe, then the rest of our week is ours and we do with it as we please and everything's okay. Be careful and guard yourself against becoming lukewarm. Let's begin to read with verse 14. Remember, we've covered the seven letters out of the Amplified Bible. Chapter 4, we're going back to the New King James. Unto the angel, that is messenger of the assembly or church of Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the trusty and faithful and true witness, the origin and beginning and author of God's creation. Now there's your brief description of Jesus, and it is an awesomely wonderful one. Then the letter begins, I know your record of works and what you are doing. Let me just remind you again of the importance of works. Remember, we're going to discover as we go on through this book, we are rewarded according to our works. And our Lord knows what we are doing or not doing. I know your record of works and what you're doing. You're neither cold nor hot. Oh, some might think, well, you know, what's wrong with that? They're not cold. They're not backslidden. They're not away from God. They haven't quit church. But they're not red hot and enthusiastic and on fire and alive and as they were perhaps some time ago when they first met the Lord Jesus Christ. So what would be wrong with that? Notice the next statement from Jesus. Would that you were cold or hot. Notice he completely overlooks the lukewarm attitude, the lukewarm condition of the believer, and says, I'd rather that you be cold or hot. So he doesn't make any middle of the road. The lukewarm condition is a middle of the road a characteristic or a manner. And the Lord just simply said, I would that you were cold or hot. Someone asked the question, why would he want them to be cold? In other words, having dropped out of church, away from God, perhaps back into some of the worldly ways of sinful life. Why would he want them to be there rather than lukewarm? For this reason. The lukewarm attitude and spiritual condition carries with it self-righteousness. And you know the scripture declares that our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of our God. So we don't satisfy God with our personal goodness and personal characteristics, too often excusing ourselves by saying, well, you know, life just makes these demands on us, and after all, we're only human, and we find ourselves more self-righteous than made righteous by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So the Lord said, you know, if you're going to be lukewarm, I'd rather for you to be cold, because a cold, distant Christian, one that sometimes is identified as backslidden, a dropout, discontent that's maybe got hurt some way or another by someone in or around the church, and so they just dropped out, they can still be easily dealt with. I have sat down with people who have formally served the Lord in the church and been so blessed, and for some satanic reason and operation, he was able to get them out of the church, and they just lost out spiritually. And as you begin to sit and lovingly reason with them, their eyes will begin to get teary, and their words are such that they know they need to come back home. They need to get back into the family of God and once again begin to serve the Lord Jesus as they had previously done so. That's different from the lukewarm, who are oftentimes so self-righteous, you can't talk to them. They'll let you know real quick, don't you judge me. And I simply quickly point out, I'm not judging you. That's God's assignment, not mine. But you do have fruit on your tree, or that is, you should have fruit on your tree. And by your fruit, we know you.
Wow.
And so it's much easier for the Holy Spirit to deal with a person who has grown cold and away from God than it is for him to have to try to awaken and stir up anew those who are lukewarm. But Jesus said, my preference is that you be cold or hot. Well, yes, and the best position of all is to stay hot, red hot for God, turned on to the Lord Jesus Christ, turned on to the Word of God, and just sensitive to the Holy Spirit any hour of the day or night. You can stay that way. Believe me, you can stay excited, enthusiastic, and thrilled about the Lord Jesus Christ and his ways.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit can keep you so motivated, and the love, and what does the Holy Spirit do according to Paul's writings in the Roman letter? The Holy Spirit just pours the love of God into you. But Paul's writings are there in Romans 5. The love of God is shed abroad, is poured out in volume into us by the Holy Spirit. That keeps you red hot. That keeps you going on. That keeps you moving victoriously. That will cause you to strive to be the overcomer that
Amen.
You can be. To be like Paul,
Amen.
Able to do all things through Christ, which strengthens you, always recognizing that he that is within you is greater than he that is in the world. And if God be for you, the devil is just up against it. Folks, it's better to live a victorious life for Christ than to allow yourself, let me use the term again, false luxury of saying, well, I'm all right. I know I'm not serving God like I once did, and I don't pray like I used to, and I don't have time to study the Bible like I did at one time. What you're saying is I don't have the hunger for it anymore. You're losing it. You're losing it. And don't justify that. Don't put up with it a minute.
Amen.
Fall on your knees before
Amen.
God and do what we're going to find in this letter.
Amen.
Repent and let the Holy Spirit come back in all of his fullness and stir you up like never before and just set you ablaze. Well, let's go back to the letter. He said, I would that you were cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth.
Wow.
Now, that's strong language, folks. And this is Jesus. Because you are neither cold or hot, but lukewarm, I will vomit. You know, some translations say spew, but that's forced vomit out of my mouth. You see, the lukewarm have been born again. This was a spirit-filled church. And here it is very clear that the lukewarm are not ready to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air at his appearing as a thief that's come upon the world to remove his priceless ones unto himself. So a lukewarm condition causes you to be out of the right environment for the rapture. We want to stay rapture ready.
Amen.
We do not know the day nor the hour of that event. We don't know the week or the month, not even the year. But we know it's coming, and we now know it more than any generation that's ever existed before us in the whole history of the church.
Oh,
because we
goodness.
Have end-time prophecies being fulfilled that are specifically made part of this time frame in which the Lord will appear. And those prophecies are in the process of fulfillment and have been now for more than half a century. Israel is now 56 years of age in her 57th year. And Jesus said, when the fig tree, that's Israel, once again is budding and becoming fruitful, then we are to know that our redemption is drawing very, very near. So we know we're in the season of the glorious appearing of Jesus for the purpose of resurrecting the righteous and letting their spirits that have been in heaven repossess that body that God resurrects, and in the next second, catching up all we living saints to meet him in the air and to forever be with the Lord. We don't want to allow ourselves an hour of being lukewarm. A minute, in fact, would be too long. And so the Lord is simply saying, if you remain lukewarm, if you are persistent in doing it your way and not my way, you could miss the rapture. Now, please understand, this doesn't mean they're lost, but they have missed a major prophetic event. If you take this back into Matthew 25 and the 10 virgins, all were awakened by a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him." And they all awoke and trimmed their lamps. But five of them, who are called wise, had kept themselves prepared for such an announcement. The other five, who had the availability of everything that the wise ones had not kept themselves prepared. And they said to the wise, "Our lamps are going out. Give us some of your oil." And the wise respond to them and say, "Sorry, we can't do that. Go to the source and get your oil reservoirs refilled." The foolish ones knew that was good advice. And so while they were going back to the source to get their oil reservoirs refilled so their lamps would burn consistently, the bridegroom came, and those that were ready, notice, those that were ready went in with him to the wedding chamber. Then came the foolish ones knocking on the door, saying, "Open to us." Why did they do that? Because now they're ready. But they had missed the event. You say, yes, but the bridegroom speaks out and says, "I don't know you." Does that mean they were lost? No, it is the same statement in the Greek that you're going to read in the Gospels when you're reading about the birth of our Lord Jesus and the relationship between Joseph and Mary in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You're going to find the statement that Joseph knew not Mary. And in the Greek, it's the same thing as the bridegroom saying to the foolish virgins, "I don't know you." And when it's properly interpreted, what the bridegroom was saying, "Hey, I'm not responsible for you being out there. You missed this event by your own doings." And it was the same with Joseph speaking to Mary. Joseph was not responsible for her being with child. It had been a work of the Holy Ghost. So these lukewarm Christians, if they remain that way, are not rapture ready. Well, let's go on with the letter. Verse 17, for you say, now here's their reasoning as to why that being lukewarm is okay. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered and grown wealthy, and I am in need of nothing. And you do not realize and understand that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, spiritually bankrupt. The lukewarm Christian, the lukewarm church is spiritually bankrupt. They become very, very self-centered. They lose their vision. And you lose your vision and you lose your way. And so what a tremendous statement. You say, I'm rich, I have prospered and grown wealthy, and I'm in need of nothing. But do you not know that and realize and understand that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked? And therefore, I counsel you, so this is a good, strong advice. I counsel you to purchase from me gold refined and tested by fire, that you may be truly wealthy, and white clothes to clothe you and to keep the shame of your nudity from being seen, and salve to put on your eyes that you may see. Not only were they spiritually bankrupt, but nude of genuine righteousness and without the vision that the red-hot saints always have. They always, I'll tell you, the red-hot saints always know where the harvest field is. They always see those that need to be won and brought in, and they're
Amen.
Always anxious to be about the master's business,
Amen.
Getting the harvest in. But too often our lukewarm folks don't want to be bothered by any of those things. And it's a tragic condition to get in. He goes on to say, to whom I dearly and tenderly love. Now he's expressing toward the lukewarm that I dearly and tenderly love you. To those whom I dearly and tenderly love, I tell their faults and convict and convince and reprove and chasten. Oh, this is wonderful. Folks, the Holy Spirit, according to the teachings of Jesus, had to come so that he could convict and also convince and reprove and chasten, because God loves us so much. You see, it's not the will of God that any be lost. That's 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And God proved that by sending his only begotten son. And if you've seen The Passion, a movie created by Mel Gibson's crew, then you've got even a better idea of how much God loves you and loves all the lost, and what a price Jesus paid for them. And so God says then, because I love you so much and I don't want you to be lost, I don't want you to miss out on anything, then the Holy Spirit is going to convict and convince and reprove and chasten. I discipline and instruct them. So be enthusiastic and in earnest and burning with zeal and repent.
Amen.
Changing your mind and your attitude.
Amen.
Oh, I like this. Notice this statement to the lukewarm church is different than that of any of the other five that the Lord called on to repent. He said, I discipline and instruct them whom he loves. So be enthusiastic. Now, should there be anyone, you know, viewing this video or listening to this tape, and you know you are lukewarm, you've lost your prayer life, you've lost your hunger for God, hunger for the word, you're going on as a Christian but struggling to do so, you're lukewarm. And you too often try to find some way to justify yourself. Maybe somebody else is to blame for it. You've got this excuse, that excuse, and another. Let me tell you that it's time for you to be enthusiastic and in earnest with burning zeal and repentance. And you can do that right now. You can stop the tape right where you are and fall on your knees and say, Lord, Jesus, forgive me. Let your blood wash me afresh and renew my fellowship. Restore me to full relationship. He will do exactly that. Then it will be up to you to get with the Holy Spirit and start following the Lord Jesus afresh every day with all of the new excitement and enthusiasm you ever had before. And I have reason to believe you'll find it even better than it was at the beginning.
Amen.
So he calls for enthusiastic, earnest, burning zeal and repentance, which is changing both your mind and your attitude. Now, verse 20 has, as long as I can remember, been a great evangelistic text. As an evangelist, I've used it. I've listened to many other evangelists from my childhood up that would use this text in their sermon. Behold, these are the words of Jesus. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and listens to, and heeds my voice, if anyone hears and listens to and heeds my voice and opens the door,
well, you gotta
I
open
will
the door.
Come in to him and eat with him, and he will eat with me. Now, though it has been used as an evangelistic text, it is part of the letter to the lukewarm church.
Yeah.
This tells us something else about a lukewarm Christian or a lukewarm church. You put Jesus outside. He'd like to come back in. Let's keep this verse in context. And if you keep it in context, though it's used as an evangelistic tool, and that's all right, but let's keep it in context. Lukewarm Christians have denied Jesus the throne of their heart, and generally they've sat back down upon it. Lukewarm churches have denied Jesus the place that he must have as the head of the church, and they generally are running things like they want to. So it is time to realize that the Lord Jesus is knocking on the door of either the individual's heart or that church, and waiting to be invited back in. And if you open the door and invite him back in, he said, I will come.
Amen.
Oh, how wonderful. He's just waiting for that kind of an opportunity. Then again, here comes our seventh statement to the overcomer. He who overcomes, that is victorious, I will grant him to sit beside me on my throne, as I also overcame, I was victorious, and sat down beside my Father on his throne. This is a wonderful statement to the overcomer. It's worth every battle you ever have to, I'm talking about spiritual warfare. It's worth every battle you ever have to win. And remember, you as a child of God have been recreated a new creature, and you are now designed to win every battle, provided you obediently follow the Lord and use all of the armor and weapons and Holy Spirit ability that's available to you. You will never lose a battle. Praise God. And so he said, those that are victorious, I'm going to let you sit with me in my throne, just as I was victorious and am sat down with my Father in his throne. And then for the seventh time, such tremendous emphasis, he who is able to hear, let him listen to and heed what the Holy Spirit says to the assemblies or to the churches. Every one of these letters, Holy Spirit delivered to John, Holy Spirit overshadowed as the angel of the church made certain of its delivery to the pastor, Holy Spirit anointing upon the pastor to help him deliver these crucial messages to the company of believers, that all of the displeasures might be removed and every church come back into the fullness of restoration and true spiritual life.
Hallelujah.
How awesomely wonderful.
Hallelujah.
The seven letters to the seven churches.
Hallelujah.
Now, we're ready to get into the prophecy of Revelation. You see, the book of Revelation covers the remainder of the church age. That's what we have done with verses 1, 2, and 3, chapters rather, 1, 2, and 3. It covers the remainder of the church age. These first three chapters are dealing with the body of Christ, the church, until it is caught away. But with chapter 4, we get into the prophecies of the events that are yet to come. And those events are the fulfillment of prophetic events that long ago began to be fulfilled, and John will very carefully reach back into Old and New Testament record and tie a future event to what God has already begun to do, so that you can see that the future is as much the handiwork of God and plan of God as was any of the Old Testament or former New Testament record. Now, the Book of Revelation, now recovering the remainder of the church age. It covers the seven-year period we know as the tribulation. So from chapter 4 through chapter 19, we're going to be dealing with that seven-year time frame that is known as the tribulation. And the reason it is known as the tribulation is because is the title given it by our Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 and verse 29. He identifies that seven-year period as the tribulation. Following the tribulation, we have then another frame of time, the thousand-year reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important that we understand the book of Revelation from every aspect, and one of those is the time frames that are covered by it. The remainder of the church age, the seven-year period of tribulation, the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus. And then chapters 21 and 22 introduce us to the new heavens, new earth, and new Jerusalem, which is the beginning of eternity. And oh, how awesomely wonderful it is. We'll get there just a few tapes from now. So let's get ready to make yourself comfortable now. You're about to get caught up from earth to heaven.
Hallelujah.
In chapter 4,
Hallelujah.
Verses 1 and 2. Here will be, again, a revelation proof that the righteous are caught up and the tribulation has not even yet begun. Hang in here and study with me now. If you've been taught something differently, don't get bent out of shape so that the Holy Spirit can't teach you what is proper. I'm not telling you you have to believe what Hilton believes. You have to believe what the Bible says. And remember, we're letting the book speak for itself. I'm not speculating. I'm not giving you personal opinions and ideas. We're staying right with the Word of God and allowing it to be relative to all of the previous 65 books. So I'm satisfied you're getting involved with the Word of God in a brand new and fresh way that you're never going to walk away from. Chapter 4, verse 1. John writes, "After this I looked." After what? After he had finished his responsibility for the receiving and preparation and dispatching of the seven letters to the seven churches. "I looked, and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard addressing me like the calling of a war trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place in the future.'" Now notice the chronological order there. John is to get caught up and be in heaven before the future can unfold. You notice this magnificent biblical truth that the righteous have to be removed from earth to heaven and already be in heaven before the future events of the book of Revelation, which covers the tribulation, can even begin to be unfolded. Now, there are yet seven more proofs of this, but if there were only these two, they would be more than enough for us to begin to believe without question that the righteous are going to be caught up from earth to heaven and already be in heaven before the seven-year period of tribulation can even begin. You see, there are many that believe the church must go through the tribulation. I know, but I can lovingly take their theology apart more easily than taking candy away from a baby. It's so easy to absolutely dismantle their theology. They have no proof of what they say. And the few verses of scripture they're using them totally out of context. If they place them back in context, they cannot use them as they are. And I've just given you two absolute proofs beyond question that the righteous are gathered up before the tribulation can even begin. Let's continue to read. He said, I beheld a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard addressing me like the calling of a war trumpet said, come up and I will show you what must take place in the future. You have to get up there first for the future to begin to unfold.
Come on.
Now, remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, where the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writes, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Notice, Paul did not tell us what the shout was. But here it is in Revelation 4:1. Come up here. That's the shout. And going back to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and the voice of the archangel. You see, Jesus makes it clear in Mark 13, verses 32 and 33, the angels don't know of the day nor the hour, so they must get their cue from the shout of our Lord Jesus. And when he steps out of heaven and shouts, come up here, then the archangel, more than likely Gabriel, will notify all of the angels that are on divine assignment here in our behalf that it is time to go up, and they accompany us from earth to heaven. I love this.
I love it.
With the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, Paul goes on to write there in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Now, folks, this just fits so perfectly with Revelation 4:1. That I don't see how anyone could ever dispute of the divine connection between 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, and Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. You see, the Word of God always confirms itself. The Word of God always interprets itself. You don't have to worry about the interpretation or the confirmation. If you'll just stay with the Word of God, always prayerfully inviting the Holy Spirit into your study time and your meditation time, you'll always find that the Word of God beautifully interprets and confirms itself. So he says, I heard this voice that said, come up here and I'll show you what must take place in the future. That just absolutely establishes divine chronological order. You know, our God is a God of divine order, and he does nothing out of order. Therefore, he is here showing the removal of the righteous from earth to heaven before the future that is revealed in the book of Revelation can begin to take place. Next verse. At once. Many translations say immediately. That's at once. I came under the Holy Spirit's power, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. So take now into consideration not just 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 and 18. Get all three verses in there, by the way. But pick up Luke chapter 21 and verse 36. And when you do so, Luke 21, 36, the words of Jesus with divine instructions, watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all, not some of, all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Notice how perfectly Luke 21, 36, as is 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 17, and 18, in just divine harmony with Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit and before the throne of God in heaven, observing him who was sitting on the throne. And Jesus saying, watch you therefore. That word watch clearly establishes that you're spiritually alert, you're spiritually alive, you are motivated by the love and word of God, and you are following the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, knowing that Jesus is going to come, and therefore you are expecting that prophetic event to be fulfilled and keeping yourself ready for it. That's all encompassed in the word watch. And pray always, becoming a man or a woman of prayer. Now, Jesus isn't saying that with every breath you're praying, but that you can pray at any moment of the day or night. You can be into prayer quicker than you can flip a light switch on and let light move all the darkness out of a room. We need to get to the place where you have developed a personal prayer life so that you just find yourself praying when you weren't intellectually even thinking about praying, but your spirit man, having been given such a preeminence in your life and the Holy Spirit such preeminence in your life, you just come to the realization that of times when you are just praying and worshiping the Lord,
yes,
and you had even really given it thought. You become a person of prayer. You don't need someone's theological formula to help you develop a prayer life. You need to study this book and begin to put it into practice in your life with the help of the Holy Spirit and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. He knows how to develop you spiritually if you will permit him to do so, so that you have prayer life. And they that are watching and praying on a regular, consistent, ongoing basis are accounted worthy to escape.
Hallelujah.
Now, I know you've heard ministers. I'm sure they possibly meant well. I've heard one or two that I realized the way they were making their statements and the expression on their faces, they didn't mean well at all. They were not in agreement with the Word of God, and they were making fun of those of us who were in agreement with the Word of God. What did he say? That you may escape. I've heard these statements made even over Christian television networks, that they who have an escape mentality are just sitting around on stools of do-nothing, twiddling their thumbs, waiting for Jesus to hurry up and come and get them. Nothing is further from the truth.
Amen.
Jesus is the one who used the word escape. And if they don't like it, then they're taking issue with Jesus and his choice of true words. I don't want to be in their shoes.
Yeah, no kidding.
Jesus said, if you will watch, if you stay spiritually alert and attuned by the Holy Spirit and walking with me day by day, and you will be a person of prayer, which will include praise and worship, then you will be accounted worthy to escape. And the word escape in the Greek means to go quickly out from. Escape what? All these things that shall come to pass. That's future, after you have escaped. So notice, please, that Luke 21:36 fits perfectly with Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2. And the remainder of Luke 21:36 says, and stand before the Son of Man. And as you've noticed in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that John is in front of the throne observing those who are seated on the throne. How wonderful and how exciting are the truths of the Word of God. Some of you listening now and looking at your Bibles have just been set free of some teaching that you partially embraced, but were never quite sure was correct. And now you see what is correct by the Word of God. So never again will you be misled by perhaps a sincere teacher who has misled himself. And you will know you're not going through of the tribulation. What wonderful truth we're encountering from the majestic, dramatic book of Revelation, the book that's about Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, let's read on. John now is in heaven. So by vision, he's experiencing all of this. He's being permitted to experience by the Holy Ghost and by vision what is in our not too distant future. Oh, this is wonderful. Now, with verse 3, he begins to describe him who is sitting on the throne. So for this, I want to go now to the New King James and begin to teach from chapter 4 and verse 3. And he who sat on the throne was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance. Now, he's gone to the most magnificently, beautifully gorgeous, precious stones that you could imagine to describe all of the majesty and splendor of him who is sitting on the throne. And in this case, it's our Heavenly Father. What a magnificent description. Our Heavenly Father sits on his throne in absolute splendor and majesty. I wish that the church had hundreds of years ago not given God a bad image. Yeah, there are yet many folks today that have a bad image of God because that's the image that the church gave so long ago, that he is some powerful person or entity just watching down from heaven, angry all the time with a great club, just waiting for you to do the least little thing you shouldn't be doing so he can smash you. And so many of folks had a wrong image of God. They feared God for the wrong reason. Here, you're getting a beautiful picture of your Heavenly Father sitting on the throne. Yes, he is God, and there is no other. But he's also Father. I shall never forget many years ago going to my father, my oldest daughter and son-in-law, but we're not at that time serving God the way I thought they should do it. I was totally off.
I command you to work in the mighty name of Jesus.
Emma, the Father told me what to do when it was leave them alone.
Wow, this is really good too. Everybody pause just a second. Don't know what that is. We command it to work in the mighty name of Jesus. Display. We are at 50 minutes and 22 seconds.
Leave them in my hands. and I'll take care of it.
Well, everybody just kind of sit back and relax, get you another glass of water here. I command this to work in Jesus' mighty name. He's talking about he had a member of his family that wasn't born again yet, and he would preach at him, and he would leave him tracts, and he would do all kinds of stuff like that. And finally one day he was like, why are these people not saved? And God said, why don't you leave them alone and let me deal with them? For those of you that want more word, we're going to start all over again now. Here we go. What did I say, 50? I should be able to. Advance. By chapter. DVD. No, isn't that something? Menu, there we go. No. It's not letting me do it. Well, so anyways, let's talk about this for a little bit, and we'll see if we can get him to be done. He's got 10 more minutes. Anybody got a question you need to ask yet before the session is finished? Those of you watching this video later on, you'll be like, what are you doing, Pastor, inside the video?
I didn't see any questions, but Dan made an interesting statement, too. He said, I'd like to hear him describe where we are at today because he sees things very clearly, and it really would.
Wouldn't that be something?
Yeah.
Well, of course, he sees where we are. But one of the things I've caught in this session, I don't think I ever saw it before, is the fact that Jesus doesn't know the day or the hour. Only the Father knows the day or the hour.
Yeah.
Because everything the Father says to Jesus, Jesus is supposed to come and say to you and me. And if Jesus knew the day or the hour, he'd be telling us. I command you to work. And now I command you to talk.
Be God the way I thought they should do it. And I was telling off on them. And relationship we can have with our Heavenly Father God, and that is, he wants to be our friend. Remember, he was Abraham's friend. Get to the place in your relationship with him. And that means walking and talking with him every day. Walking and talking with him every day. Don't let a 24-hour period go by that you haven't spent some quality time walking and talking with your Heavenly Father. He started it with Adam and Eve. That's a principle of righteousness. It has never been changed or superseded. So learn to take some quality time every day to walk and talk with him, and you'll not only get acquainted with your Heavenly Father, but you'll begin to see a friendship develop. I have people with whom I have a friendship. We're not only brothers and sisters in the Lord, but we have developed a friendship, and there are times in which you feel closer to that person than even blood members of your own family. These wonderful characteristics and situations are provided you by our Heavenly Father. Well, I need to move on because I'm getting behind schedule introduction. So here's John describing our Heavenly Father, and he says, and around the throne there was a rainbow in appearance like an emerald. A rainbow. Why would there be a rainbow around the throne of God? Remember, going back into the book of Genesis, after the flood, God, for the very first time, there never had been a rainbow before, God, for the very first time, allowed a rainbow to appear in the heavens as there was still moisture coming down, but the sun was beginning to shine brightly through the moisture and created this magnificently beautiful rainbow. And that God revealed to Noah as his covenant, the symbol of his covenant with mankind, that never again would the earth be destroyed by water. You see, Noah's flood was flood number two. The first flood you read about in Genesis 1-2, the earth without form and void, covered by the darkness of the deep. That was the first flood caused by Lucifer's defeat in heaven and being cast to the earth. That's the reason the earth was in the condition that it was. It was due to Satan's fall and his hatred of God and desire to destroy everything that God had created. That was the first flood. Second flood was Noah's flood. And so God says, never again will mankind face destruction of the earth by water. And I will give him forever a rainbow in the heavens as my symbol of my covenant. Your God is a covenant-making God. He is not a covenant-breaking God. He is a covenant-making God. You and I may break covenant with him, but he will not. And when the Holy Spirit will cause one who has broken covenant to wake up, come to their senses, and realize what they have tragically done, and they begin to repent, immediately God brings them right back into covenant because the covenant is still there. So God evidently has preserved, as a symbol of he being a covenant-making God, the rainbow. Well, let's read on. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. So around the throne of God, now John's describing perfectly and vividly what he is observing in heaven. Around the throne are 24 other thrones, and seated upon those thrones are 24 elders. An elder in the scripture, whether Old or New Testament, is one selected by God to represent him to his people and in turn represent the people back to the Father, an elder. Now, we have been using this term elder rather loosely in many churches in the last decade or so, and I think we need to, I will not take the time today, but I think we need to take time to get into the Word of God and research the scripture on the word elder. You're going to find that some folks we call elders do not have the characteristics or the requirements for being an elder. And some that are among us may have, and we haven't recognized them at all. But 24 elders. Now, we know who 12 of them are. The other 12, we don't know. If you take the time to go to Matthew 19:28 or Luke 22:30, Matthew 19:28 or Luke 22:30, you'll discover that it is clearly established that the apostles of the Lamb, the 12 apostles, will be seated upon thrones. We don't know who the Old Testament patriarchs are that will be seated on the other thrones. The 24 is the double 12 of the Word of God, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So those other 12 thrones will be seated upon by the patriarchs of the Old Testament. Now, I don't know exactly which ones. There are quite a number that could qualify. And so we will have to wait and see. Notice they're wearing robes of white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, verse 5, from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, this is the third time we have met this symbolic statement of the seven spirits of God, and they are beautifully listed for you in Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. Together, they make up the sevenfold supernatural spirits or anointings of the Holy Spirit. Again, let me reiterate, there's only one Holy Ghost. So this is not saying there's seven distinct Holy Spirits. No, no, no. But if you go to Isaiah chapter 11, and we read from verse 1 and 2, then we're going to get the list. Let me read them for you very, very quickly. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Notice that the word rod is capitalized, indicating deity. And the stem of Jesse, Jesse was David's father. And a branch, notice the word branch is capitalized, again, identifying deity. Both the rod and the branch are Old Testament terms identifying the Messiah, shall grow up out of his roots. Now here come the seven spirits of God. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So thank God that we are able to have the Word of God interpret itself for us. Now we're about to get into a marvelous, marvelous symbol here in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. And so we'll get right back in the very next tape with this symbol. I want to be able to give it ample time.
All right. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Somebody ought to have something to say now. Don't worry, I already checked to see if my hair was in place. Go ahead, Francesca.
I have a question. I was just wondering, you know, when he said about the virgins and the oil, and then he compared it to Joseph and Mary, I didn't understand that. I wrote it down because I didn't understand it.
Okay. Hang on just a second here. Get this view in there. There we go.
It's going to be like the same. Joseph was the same. No, I can't remember what
all
it
right.
was.
Well, what his the correlation he was making is that the Bible says that Joseph did not know Mary, and it uses the
right.
same word
yeah.
know there with Joseph and Mary as it did in that reference. So his statement was, Jesus will not know those people. He wasn't responsible for their conception. And it's very interesting as we study this in the book of Revelation that we're finding out that there are some people that they have allowed their Christian life to go in a way that they no longer are known by God. Because they became lukewarm and walked away from him. God will never walk away from us, but we can walk away from him.
Right. Oh, okay.
So the idea was
Jesus makes the statement, depart from me, I never knew you.
Right.
So that's
Would that be religiosity churches, or what would that be, or we don't know?
Well, it would be religiosity churches and religiosity people.
Oh, okay.
Because if a person just gets into being religious, no matter what church they belong to, you could come here and be a part of us and be religious, just sit here and watch it every night. But the idea is you go away from your relationship with God, where you're trying to grow, develop, and take the next piece of territory for God, and then help people around you.
So you accept, all right, so you get born again, and you walk with God, God walks with you, but then you walk away.
Yep.
Oh.
Somebody's got a TV on in the background. Can you mute it? Because I'm getting a pretty loud sound from it. Yeah, you know, it's a difficult thing that most people don't want to accept, that we can actually walk away from God. God knows the prayer of our heart.
Yeah.
And a person who walks away from God just says, oh, whatever, I don't care. It's not the person that's every day saying, God, I messed that up. Please help me. I didn't do that right. Please help me. Anybody that every day diligently is saying, God, help me. That person, when they walk through the gate, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant.
But then, Pastor DeSantis, remember he said that he saw some people in robes and some people in gowns?
Yeah.
So then it makes you feel that there's levels in heaven.
Oh, yeah, there are levels in heaven. Because not all of us are going to sit on thrones. But
so you got to be glad that you get in.
Well, and not only that, but it's like you've said to us before, Francetta, when you're at the store, you look for people to pray for.
Right.
And
right.
That's the answer, is that we spend our life trying to help other people find our God. That's the answer.
That's what pleases him.
Because what God loves is people.
Oh, I know. And once we get born again, we love people too.
Yep. Very true.
But that was my question, because I just didn't understand that about, you know, the Joseph and, you know, the Joseph. Well, because he said he didn't know Mary, and I'm thinking, what does that have to do? But now I understand it.
All right. That's good.
Well, thank you.
Everybody needs to remind me to turn the recording off once we get done. So that's recorded, too. So that both those sessions have been recorded. I don't know yet how to make all that happen. But also, if you would like to hear this again, like if you're driving somewhere and you have earbuds or something, it is available on Blog Talk Radio. So you could actually hear the audio of it while you were driving around doing your daily life, if you got some earbuds or something, or if you can just put it into the speakers of your car. That will be a link, and it will be put in we've made a Facebook post tonight, and then I can add it to the Hear the Word thread that we do right here in Messenger, so that you have that link. But I'm going to make a post every night and offer people to be able to listen to the audio of it with that Blog Talk Radio link. And it's really good audio. That's what Dan uses a lot when he's on the road.
Oh, okay. What is this man's name that's talking? I can't remember.
Hilton, just like the hotel. Hilton Sutton.
Hilton Sutton. Oh, okay. Hilton Sutton. Okay.
Go ahead, Roger. You got a question?
I think Audrey jumped in.
If you got a question, guys, put your hand up so I can see it.
I just want to say thank you, Pastor Sam, and I sure want to listen to it all again and again and again.
Amen.
Amen.
Go ahead, Roger. There you go.
Did anybody else see a gold ring over by his right shoulder?
Look, it's over the pastor's head now. Sorry about that, Roger, but that's cool. I'm glad you noticed that. That's awesome.
You're very observant, Roger. I didn't even
know. Oh, my Lord. Look at there. The gold ring showed up. Yeah. Yeah. No, that's my light because this corner is really dark, and I want to be able to sit where I can see the screen and let everybody in that's wanting to get in.
Okay.
Yeah, it's all right. Thanks for asking. And everybody look, Dr. Sutton was talking about the picture that's right behind Roger's head. If anyone, I'm knocking on your door. If anyone will open the door, I will enter in.
Oh, yes. Yeah. Yeah.
And I will sup with him and he with me. That's what Jesus said.
Yep, very nice.
Thank you, Roger.
Now, able to see it?
Yeah, now tomorrow night you got to have a picture of the 420 elders around the throne with Jesus.
Oh.
If you could just paint that up tonight, Roger, that'd be
just
really great.
Just get busy painting. You'll have it done by tomorrow night, all right?
Sorry, I'm not an artist.
All right. Love you, brother.
Love you, too.
Now, Dan's like, thank you for the link. Let's see. Everybody just sit tight. All right. Somebody ask a question. I can do this while you guys are asking more questions. It's all right if one person has them all. You guys are being really quiet.
Is everybody awake still?
Are you awake?
Everybody fall asleep.
Everybody wake up.
You made Ripley jump. Al, did you find a stand for your phone?
There you go. The Blog Talk Radio link is already in the messenger thread.
Might have been out, yeah.
All right, that's cool. Thank you, Al. Did we wake you up or did you stay awake?
No, I was sitting here listening to everybody.
That's good. That's good.
I just did learn one thing. I, Revelation 3:20, I used to talk about Matthew 7:7, you know, you ask and you get and receive, and 3:20, I sat there and you listen, you know, for the Lord to knock and answer, and you come in and talk to them. And I always used to go to Philippians 3:20, where it says that heaven was your citizenship, you know, your citizenship was in heaven. And I guess I always use that as like he was, you know, that was a rapture when he came to knocking on your door. So.
Well, all right, you know. Then. There is the law of double reference in the Word of God, because although this scripture very specifically is talking about the Laodicean church returning, this is also true for anyone. Jesus is standing at everyone's door knocking. If anyone, hears him, hears his voice and opens the door, then he'll come in. Now, when it comes to the rapture, none of us will know that. He won't be knocking. The trumpet's going to toot, and we're going to scoot.
Right. Well, see, I was just figuring that's when the rapture came, and then you because your citizenship ended up in heaven, so.
Yep.
I just learned that it was people that was kind of lukewarm, and he was waiting for him, you know, but to let him in to you know.
That's a good path. That's a good path you just used. Use that any day, and throw in there Hebrews 11:7. He reward or 11:6. He rewards those who diligently seek him.
Well, back when I was at CMA and going to churches and speaking and stuff, you know, I used to use that a lot.
I didn't know you was a preacher, Al.
I did a lot down in Tennessee to talk to y'all in years I was down there. I spoke in one church, and Ann and I was sitting there waiting for the snakes to come out.
Whoa.
Or, you know. Oh, yeah, I've been in a lot of places up in the mountains.
They can keep them snakes out of the church.
Yeah, amen.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
All right, anybody else? You're mighty quiet. Are you guys ready for communion? I'm ready for communion.
Me too.
Amen, Cindy. Sunday, I'd like to introduce you to a friend of mine, Francetta Goss.
Oh, hi, Francetta. How are you, dear? She's sleeping.
Sister Francetta, I'd like to introduce you to a friend of mine, Miss Cindy Geiser. Probably you guys know each other, but
yeah, we do.
That's awesome. You know, thank God for the opportunity to do what we're doing right here, just like this. Thank God for this opportunity. And I really thoroughly enjoy being on Facebook Live and YouTube Live. I enjoy that. It's a powerful force. And we were looking at some statistics about YouTube, and man, our YouTube has just gone absolutely crazy. I don't know if that's the right word. No, I don't want to sit up there. Sit over here. But wow, we've really started getting a lot of clicks, a lot of interested people, and God's taking us into a new thing this year, greater and grander than we've ever been before.
Amen.
And help us, Lord, that we all just keep moving together and get it done exactly like you're showing us to do it. Because he's doing a new thing. Even now it springs forth. Everything we've learned up till now is launching us into where we're going to go in the future. I have a friend who I tried to speak to. Very dear person, he believes that he is a evil ministering for many months and gave her your information. I don't know if she has contacted you. I don't know what else to do. Well, that's what you can do. And I'm very glad to help anybody. You know, a marriage can work as long as two people are willing to make it work. And if they're not, you're pretty much doomed for destruction. And I don't like to say those words like that, but it's just my experience as I help people. And I think you're trying to say he has an evil spirit. And anybody that's in that situation, you tell them people and you help them. You bind the devil, tell them to continually bind that devil, anoint their loved one with oil, pray over them, and speak the word of God over them, that a divine, supernatural, divine revelation, impartation, and infallible proof will come to them so they can see it. That's the part of what we do that is faith. We not only bind the devil, but now we pray for God to do the God side and bring him into the kingdom. And anybody that I can help, I'm glad to help. And the thing that you can always do is give my email address out, because a lot of people won't make a phone call right off unless they're in real severe desperation. But any of you can give my email address out, and be glad to have them contact us. We've helped a lot of people. I've actually helped some people in some pretty high places change their lives, save their marriage, in Jesus' mighty name. Are we ready?
She had said one time that she started quoting scripture, and the enemy came out full force. And I said, just got to keep on saying the word.
Yeah. Yep. Anytime we speak the word, it stirs up the devil.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a lot of people who say, well, then stop speaking the word. Well, you can't stop speaking the word, because that's the only thing that will get that person set free.
Right.
just got to realize if they're going to be violent with you, and I know situations like that, when you speak the word, then speak the word as you're getting ready with your coat in your hand and walking out the door so that nobody beats you, because that's never going to be God's plan for anybody, is to be beaten. I know that the scripture says some will be beaten, some will be martyred, but God didn't say you have to allow your spouse to beat you. He just doesn't say that. It's not in the word of God.
Yeah, she's in an abusive situation.
Yep. Yep, that breaks our hearts. Not...
Both physical and mental.
Yep. And you don't do that. Don't do that. You don't have to hate the person. And as we said the one night, you don't even have to be divorced. Some do, some don't. But the idea is make sure you're safe and you're not being beaten up, because that's not the will of God. And get you a good, that person needs a good support team of people like you and I that'll remind them to be righteous and holy themselves and stand up for themselves. Don't be a doormat for anybody. That's just not God in any sense of the word. All right, let's receive our communion elements together. Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, we focus our heart and our minds in like we do every day when we come together and receive the engrafted word of God and these wonderful communion elements, the new covenant worship. Not a ritual, not a sacrament, a very amazing example of what you've done for us, Jesus, and the building of our relationship with you every day. We receive your blessing now in Jesus' mighty name. Mark 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, after supper, he also took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's redemptive work, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, until he comes. Let a man, verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. As he is, so are we in this world. Thank you, Lord. Perfect love. Cast out fear and the torment that goes with it. Because perfect love cast out the fear. And now, this is an interesting night, because everybody that's here is born again.
Amen. They are.
We don't need to pray the prayer of salvation tonight. Because all y'all's born again. Should we do it anyways? How about we pray this prayer? Ready? Pray this with me. We'll pray a new prayer. That's the first time we've ever done this. It's a brand new prayer right out of heaven. Fresh off the skillet right out of heaven. You ready? Say this with me. Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
I examine my own heart.
I examine my own heart.
And I thank you.
And
That I see your blood.
That I see your blood.
Having washed me white as snow.
Having washed me white as snow.
I receive your righteousness.
I receive your righteousness.
And live in it every day.
And live in it every day.
I'm filled with the Holy Spirit.
I am filled with the Holy Spirit.
And enjoy the Spirit-filled life. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
For this wonderful relationship with you every day.
For this wonderful relationship with you every day.
I pray this in Jesus' mighty name.
I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. How awesome is that? That's awesome.
Amen.
All right. Well, since we're already all born again, ready to go to heaven. Everybody hold up your elements. I don't have to do no preaching to you guys. You guys are there. You ready? That's, if you want to unmute your mic so we sound like we're a church, that would be really cool. I'll lead us into prayer.
Oh, I can't.
I forget.
Everybody but you unmute their mic, love, please. Because you get a real major ringing sound going on. Ready? Say it with me. You were wounded.
You were wounded.
You were wounded.
Oh, we forgot to bless him. Thank God I got my wife with me. Here we go. Ready? Father, in Jesus' name.
Father, in Jesus' name.
Father, in Jesus' name.
I bless these elements.
And sanctify them
for this time of communion with you.
Jesus, you were
wounded for my transgression.
You were bruised
for my iniquity.
The chastisement for my peace
is upon you, Lord. And by your stripes. I love it. You guys can say it with me. I am healed. In my spirit, soul, and body. In my mind, my will, and my emotions. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Every joint supplying.
In my body.
From your broken body, Jesus. In the body of Christ in my community. And in this community of faith.
And right here in this community of faith.
In Jesus' mighty name.
In Jesus' mighty name.
Let's receive this broken body together. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you that you were wounded. You were chastised. You were broken. So we would be made whole. I thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Now we lift up the cup of blessing. Pray this with me. By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
I have been redeemed.
I have been redeemed.
By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
I have reconciliation.
I have reconciliation.
With you, my Father.
With you, my Father.
My Father.
By the blood of Jesus.
By the
every sin,
every sin
has been placed in remission
in my life.
I am a new creation.
Old things have passed away.
And all things have become new. And I thank you for it. By the blood of Jesus. I come boldly to the throne room of grace. Where I find grace, mercy, and help.
For my assignment every day.
By the blood of Jesus. And the word of my testimony.
I overcome.
By the blood of Jesus.
Every plague
has to pass over my life and cannot be on me or my family. My conscience is purged. My robes are made white. And I will always be the glorious church. Without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish. When you come for me. In Jesus' mighty name. Let's receive his bloodshed. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Now, we get to sing together. Ready? Everybody turn your mic on and sing with us. Here we go. Let's sing. There's power in the blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power.
In
the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power. In the precious blood of the Lamb.
Woo!
Woo! Glory be to God.
Francetta, you didn't or Audrey, you guys both love to sing. Do you want us to sing it again?
Yeah. Sure do love you guys. Appreciate you being partners and friends with us. Tomorrow at noon, we'll be live like we always are for noon prayer. Remember, we're going to be studying tomorrow Baal, the demonic spirit of Baal and its effects on the nation. And we had two great, great teachings this morning on it. If you haven't been able to hear this morning's program, make sure you go back and get it. Listen to it. It's on YouTube and Facebook. No, it's not on Facebook, was it? I guess I just let Facebook go,
yeah.
Anyways, I know it's on YouTube, and powerful teaching by Brother Dutch Sheets. That was from today's program, January 17th and July 7th of last year. And powerful teaching on the spirit of Baal and its effect on our nation. You and I have to bind evil spirits for them to be bound. But we do that, and we win the victory. And then tomorrow we're going to study that a little more deeply. And I don't know that we'll get two sessions done tomorrow, so it'll probably be Tuesday and Wednesday that we study that on our morning session as we're praying for the church, the whole body of Christ tomorrow. And then Wednesday we always pray for the nation. And so here we go, charging into 2022. I am rewarding you. And he said, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. We are very specifically going to be on in about another half an hour. It takes us about that long to get set up for
read the word.
And we're in the life of Abraham and Sarah and the beginning of the covenant that makes you and I who we are. So, y'all come and hear us now, you hear?
Or if not, when you wake up in the morning, it'll be ready.
If not, it'll be available in the morning. Share with a lot of people. I've been sharing it with a lot of different people. And from every walk of life, and every one of them say, thank you. I've been looking for this. And what a simple way to open the door for people to come and be a part of us if you have a friend or acquaintance, you meet somebody like, well, how can I see what you guys are all about? Send them that link to read the word, because it's only 25 minutes, and they'll be like, wow, these people really take the word of God serious. And it seems to be a really amazing tool to reach out and touch people's lives. And the YouTube playlist link, all they got to do is click the red button at the beginning, and it'll read it all the way through. And somebody could catch up to us really quickly after a couple of days of listening. You'd be able to listen to, you know, 5 or 6, 7 of these in a day if you was really determined to hear the word of God. And maybe they won't catch up to us for a while. It's all right. It's still there, and they can get caught up at some point. Let's pray again for Mike and Michelle Robinson and the Robinson family and all of them. Father, in Jesus' name, we already spoke it done, and we know it's still done. And now we speak to the angels of Almighty God. The word of God's coming off our lips. By Jesus' stripes, we are made whole, and we sow healing and health and strength into this family, all of them. We declare that by the word of God, they build their immune system up, and they are strong and resist this and will not have another case in their family. May the revelation of Romans chapter 8, verse 11 fill their heart and mind and understanding. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen. And amen. And amen. Anybody else got something you want to say?
Amen.
Y'all come back
Thank
now.
You. And I have, sorry. I have to close off now.
All right. Love you.
Love you guys.
Love you, Audrey.
Love you, guys.
Sorry. Good night.
Y'all come back Bye. Now, dear.
Okay.
Thank you, Roger.
I'm not
Night, everybody.
Night,
love you.
Blessing to all.
All right, bless you guys.
Thank you too.
Bye, Sunday. Love you. Sleep, well tonight, guys. The sleep of the righteous is blessed.
Night, Sunday.
Night, Dan.
Night, Dan.
Night, John boy. Night, Mary Ellen.
Night, Leanne and Sam.
I love you guys. Too much fun.
It is. I love it.
We should have this much fun, shouldn't we?
Yeah.
All right, here we go.